Thank you, Alan. Do you have anything else you want to say? You're done? Thank you. Pray for them as they embark on a new journey in their walk with the Lord. Ministry there for them is ending, but the ministry isn't ending. The need is still great there as well as here. People without Christ that need to hear of His love and God's grace to save them. So we will keep you in prayer, and as the Lord shares with you the things that I'm sure you'll be keeping us in touch with, what transitions will be taking place so we can be praying more effectively for you. So, oh, good. They're going to be around for a bit afterwards as well, so if you want to just catch up, visit with them after the service, I know they would be delighted to chat with you. All right. I wanted to just mention, we're going to be looking at Luke this morning. We're in our study in Luke, but next week we're going to be looking at Psalm 100. It's a Thanksgiving weekend, so I thought we would look at a psalm that deals with praise and thanksgiving, so we'll be looking at that. And then in December, we'll be taking three messages looking at the birth of Christ. We want to talk about his presentation in 1 week, and then the next week we want to talk about his praise. And then the final message in Christmas time, we want to look at his proclamation. And on the 21st, we'll be doing our Christmas cantata. The choir is preparing for that, and we'll have a fellowship dinner following on the 21st. But that's where we're headed. And then when we begin the new year, which is difficult for me to say that we're only a little over a month away from 2015, but we are nonetheless. And we will continue in our study in Luke at the first of the year. We have been looking over the last several weeks in chapter 9, and Luke describes the ministry of Jesus, and he's talking, and Jesus is speaking, and he's saying if anyone would come after him, that they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Last week we looked at three individuals, and that was kind of the crux of the message of discipleship, that these are the things that you have to consider. Last week we talked about three individuals who were would-be disciples, individuals who either Jesus challenged or they came and said, we are willing to follow you. And we looked at three different things last week in what we need to surrender. We need to surrender our riches, we need to surrender our responsibilities, and we need to surrender our relationships if we will be a follower of Christ. In what we're going to be looking at this morning in chapter 10, verses 1 through 24, we are going to consider as well Jesus fleshing this out, where individuals, 72 individuals, men, have been chosen to go out into the vast area to prepare the way of Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles and want to turn to Luke chapter 10, we are going to consider Jesus extends a commission, Jesus expresses a caution, and then Jesus exalts in celebration. Those are our three points this morning. We may or may not get to those. We'll see how the time goes. But I definitely want to look at the first part as Jesus extends a commission. And what we see here in this chapter is that both faith and action are prevalent. You can have faith, but you also need to have action. James says that faith without works is what? Dead. And so this is an illustration for us to see that faith in action is working as Jesus presents the need here. In verse 1 of chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. In verse 1, we see the commission has a specific plan. It has a specific plan. As the cross is looming ever so closely now to Jesus, he is just now months away from going to the cross. He understands the urgency. He understands the need to proclaim that the kingdom is near. He understands that people need to hear that the Messiah has come. And so in addition to, now your Bibles may have 70, some have 72. How many have 70 in their translation? Okay, half of you. How many have 72? All right, there's not a discrepancy. There's enough evidence in Scripture, in the old manuscripts, to support either 70 or 72. It's really unclear And depending on which Greek manuscript you're looking at, it could be 70, it could be 72. So I'm going with 72 because that's what's in my Bible. All right? If yours has 70, that's fine. That's what's in your Bible. Don't think that there's a discrepancy in it. But he comes and he calls 72 individuals and he says they are other than the disciples. These are in addition to the 12 who had been following him. And so he has these individuals, and we talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about the exclusivity of the disciples. Remember that case where they were going and a town had refused, a town in Samaria had refused Jesus to enter and to stay there because he was headed to Jerusalem. And so John and James decided that, hey, Lord, let's go ahead and call down fire. Burn them up. And then there was, as they were talking as well in that particular incident, John said to Jesus, you know, Jesus, we saw this other disciple, this other guy, casting out demons in your name. We told him to stop. He wasn't part of our group, and so we discussed the exclusivity of the disciples, that they felt they had a corner on the market with respect to the ministry that Jesus had called them to go out and cast demons and to heal the sick. And it was just shortly after the nine disciples who were down in the valley, James, John, and Peter were up with the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Jesus in his glory, that a man came to him and they said, you know, we need you to cast out the demon from my son. And they couldn't do it. And so maybe a little aggravated that here's this guy who was casting out demons and he wasn't part of them, maybe irritated them because they weren't part of the 12. And so they felt exclusive. But now Jesus is saying there are 72 others that need to go out because the need is great. Now, did Jesus send these 72 people out because the disciples had failed to do the ministry that they were called to in proclaiming the gospel? I don't think so. I think he's calling the 72 people because there is an urgency now with the cross ever so closely that he needed to get the gospel out to more and more people, and so he chose these 72 people. Now, what Jesus says here in this first verse, that these 72 people and thinking about others need to be part of the ministry, we as a church need not be exclusive. Would you agree? We're not in competition with other churches, folks. They may have a different ministry target than what we do, but we are all about the same purpose of getting people to hear the gospel and to respond to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So we're not in competition with the church down the street. Even if they may be bigger, even if they do things differently a little bit, even if whatever it is, we're not in competition. It is so easy to be jealous of what others are doing, especially if it seems like they may be more successful than us. And so we want to have that exclusive right. Jesus had given a task to the 12, and now he is giving a task to the 72. And in verse 10 of chapter 9, it says that they came back after they ministered, and they shared the success stories that they had. And in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it tells us that they drove out many demons and healed many who were sick. Choosing the 72 was a way of distributing the work among other people because, again, the need was urgent. Verse 1 tells us what the work entailed, what they were going to be doing, what the plan was. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now, you would think, strategically, that it could reach more people if they sent the 70 out by themselves, wouldn't you? Cover twice as much ground, talk to twice as many people. But there is some issues at stake here. And one of the things we learn in business, there's a word that came out a number of years ago, and you've heard it in business circles, is the word synergy. Synergy is simply taking two individuals who can do more than an individual by himself or herself. And so bringing together that more is accomplished when you work together. There's accountability. And I think that's part of the reason why Jesus sent them out. because that way the gospel message wouldn't be watered down. They would do the work that was they were supposed to do. And so also there's encouragement because there would be tough times. There were going to be people in which would reject the message that they were being sent to. And so it would be important for them to be encouraged by the other individual who was along with them. So they would provide mutual encouragement. They would also have mutual witness against the town if the town rejected it. Jesus said that I have not come to do away with the law. And the law said that there by the witness of two or three, a matter will be established. And so sending the two individuals out, the two people together into the communities would be a way to fulfill the law, what the law said, what the law required, that two could go out. They would be a witness. They would encourage each other. And so he is helping. He's just fulfilling and following the law. He had a specific plan for the commissioning of these disciples. The commission extends to us. Doesn't end just with the 72 or the 12. We also have that commission given to us. There's a plan and a purpose. And Jesus goes on to say that I am sending those groups out two by two to every town and place where I was about to go. Jesus is traveling. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he is wanting the towns where he will pass through to hear that the kingdom of God is coming. He had a plan. But you see in verse 2 that he had a specific prayer. Notice what he says here. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We often, especially at missions conferences, like to use that verse, and we pray that God will raise up individuals to go out into the mission field and to serve the Lord on those remote places, wherever they might be, to present the gospel, to help raise up churches, to build people in their faith, and so on and so forth. And we pray that. And that's a good prayer to pray. But I want you to notice that in this verse, what Jesus is saying is really, in your going, pray for more workers. He's not telling them that you can sit back in the sidelines and in the safety of your homes or your churches and wherever you're meeting. It doesn't matter. While you are going, pray for more workers. So he is assuming that they're going. That's the active part of their faith. And in their going, they were supposed to pray. And that's for us as well. Praying while we're going. Doing the work that Jesus has called us to do. And praying all the while as well.
Occasion to the flesh.
Again, what if it were today? His chosen bride, all the redeemed and the purified, over this whole world scattered wide, what if it were today? And then we sing the chorus, glory, glory, joy to my heart will be, glory, glory, when we shall crown him king. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Hurry. And that's what Jesus is telling these 72 individuals that he has commissioned to go out. There is urgency. Hurry to prepare the way. How are we doing with helping prepare? Jesus is coming. Do you agree that Jesus is coming again? So we have that responsibility to hurry to get the message out. Because we don't know when his return is going to be. I don't know if Jesus said to these 72, okay, let's get your calendars out and we're going to synchronize our calendars. On this day, I'm going to be passing through this town, and on this day, this town, and on this day, this town. And it wasn't that they were supposed to help spruce the town up and put out welcome banners so when Jesus came in. They were to prepare their hearts. That's what Jesus was wanting. And he's wanting us to help prepare the hearts of people because his return is soon. And we don't know when that's going to be. But as we go, we are to pray for that. So he had a specific prayer. Verse 3 through 16, we see that the commission had a specific purpose. It had a specific purpose. You know, the song that I just referred to, again, it talked about the urgency. The instructions that are given here in this passage now kind of unfold what is to take place. And it's the same or very similar kinds of instructions that Jesus gave to the 12 disciples when he sent them out. Notice he says that, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Understand that there's going to be danger when you go. I'm sending you as lambs out among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. They were so limited in the time that they had. Don't even prepare yourself. Don't take any money bags. Don't take any provisions, because those will hinder the work that you're going out to do, the haste in which you need to go. You won't need to worry about packing up bags and all the things that go along with a lengthy. And what he says in the rest of the text is that you are to depend on the people of the town to provide for you. Really, they were saying you need to depend on God for your provisions. My dad is here today, and I don't think he would mind my saying that when Mom and Dad were called to go to Barrichello, you know, there's that whole thing about raising support. And they trusted the Lord. They said, Lord, you're calling us. We're going to trust you to provide for our needs. Now, correct me, Dad. You didn't go out on deputation. You never put out any prayer letters that said, we have this need. You just said, Lord, here's what it is. We're going to depend on you. Now, deputation is not wrong. Going out and seeking support isn't wrong, but they decided as a couple, going into this ministry, that we are just going to depend on the Lord, trust Him. And that's what these 72 were to do. Wherever they went, into the towns that they were to go, they were to trust God that He would open up a place for them to stay. And it says that as they greeted them, and they weren't to greet anybody on the road, and there was this long, it was a very social event for greetings. And it didn't matter if you knew the person or not. You were supposed to stop. You were supposed to give this kind of formal greeting. There might be a little bow in the Eastern, the Middle Eastern culture. Give a little bow. There wasn't any physical touching. There were some gestures and things. And then you would grab each other on the shoulders, and you would pull each other towards one another, and you would kiss the right cheek, kiss the left cheek. And then you would launch into this whole social discussion. What's your name? Where are you going? Where have you come from? What are you doing? Do you have any children? And it was a long ordeal. And Jesus is saying, he wasn't saying be rude, but he's saying you don't have time for this. I'm all for friendship evangelism and there's another one very similar, you know, where you make friends and over a period of time you kind of hope that you get to the point. We need to get to the main point. I have a friend that I'm working out with occasionally at the gym where I go and do that, and I've gotten to know him, and he knows I'm a pastor, and he's already told me I don't talk about politics or religion. But I need to share with him because it's urgent. And Jesus is saying that, folks, there's a purpose. And you go into the town and you tell them that the gospel, that the kingdom of God is near. And if they accept you, it will be demonstrated by their hospitality. That was the way that they understood that these 72 disciples understood that the people in that town were going to be receptive to the gospel message. And if they didn't, then you were to go in the middle of a town and in a public display, shake the dust off your feet as a demonstration of the judgment that would be brought down on them. And he lists three Gentile towns and three Jewish towns. And what I think here is he's showing us that it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what you do, everyone is under that dome, if you will, of judgment if we reject the gospel message. Salvation isn't just for the Jews. It's for all people. And just like in the Old Testament, when God brought judgment on those three towns for their rampant corruption and the sin that they... Jesus is saying that it is going to be more difficult in judgment time for those who have heard the gospel than for those who didn't hear it. And that's why he uses those three Gentile towns. He says it's going to be more judgment brought down on Capernaum and the other two Jewish towns. Not because they were Jewish, but because they rejected the gospel. And so a demonstration, if they welcomed the disciples, they were receptive. If they didn't welcome the disciples, judgment was brought down on them. I've been reading in 2 Chronicles this week. And I came to a passage in about King Hezekiah. There isn't a Hezekiah in Scripture, right? Not in my Bible. Maybe in yours, but no, in mine there isn't. But King Hezekiah, the king before him, shut up the temple, the place where they were supposed to go and worship God. He closed the doors. No one offered sacrifices. No one came to worship God. When Hezekiah became king, it tells us that he opened up the doors and he consecrated the priests so that the offerings could be brought in and the sacrifices could be renewed. And it was a day that they established a month after the Passover was supposed to be given because the priests hadn't consecrated themselves fully. And so a month later, they had this huge Passover celebration. And before this, what Hezekiah did was he sent out messengers, he sent out couriers into the surrounding area of Judea, which were the two tribes, David and Benjamin, Judah and Benjamin. And he also sent couriers into Samaria, into Israel, the other 10 tribes that had splintered off of them at the time of King Rehoboam. And they were supposed to tell the people there, folks, we're going to have this great Passover celebration. We're inviting you to come and worship God. And what I read in there really struck me because it's very similar to what's happening in Jesus' time as he's sending out these disciples. And in our time, it says that when they went out into Samaria and into Judea, that there were people who laughed at them, who mocked them. But then in the very next verse, it says that what happened was that some of the people came and worshiped. And that's really what we're called to do, isn't it? To bring people to a place where they can prepare their hearts for the coming of Jesus Christ. We've been called to do that. We are commissioned to go and to tell others to prepare the way that the Lord is going to return. And then the rest of the passage speaks about demonstration was that they were to offer physical healing and to offer spiritual healing. The miracles would substantiate the message. It would be difficult, it would be dangerous, and it would require discipline on their part. You know, every one of us are evangelists in one way or another. When you're on Facebook and you tell people that they need to try a certain recipe, you're evangelizing them to that recipe. If you're at school and you tell them that, hey, you know, you need to listen, you need to buy this song or this CD or this movie, you're evangelizing. You evangelize when you go to work and you say, hey, I read this book or I watched this TV program. You're evangelizing. We have been called as believers to evangelize the lost, to tell them about Jesus Christ, because the hour is near and the urgency is great. Well, the rest of the passage, he talks about a number of different things. Talks about the caution. They come and they're grateful. They're just overjoyed as they go out and they come back and they report and they tell Jesus everything that they did. And Jesus gives them a caution. He says, wow, that's wonderful. But you know what? It's better for your name to be written in the book of heaven than to be able to have power over demons. That is of greater significance. That is of most importance. If you want something to be thankful for, then be thankful that your name is written in heaven. Doesn't matter what other abilities you might have. It doesn't matter about any of that. What matters is whether or not your name is there. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not has happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people everywhere whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. In Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Jesus extends a commission and he expresses a caution to be careful because the enemy is real. And the minute you drop your guard, that's when he seizes the opportunity to come in and create panic in your life and do all kinds of things to you. And so what he does caution them to do is to give praise to God that their name is written in heaven. But Jesus also exalts in celebration in that remaining passage there, verses 21 to 24. Jesus celebrates the Father. He acknowledges that everything that's happening is by the will of God, and he is doing the will of God. And so he is so grateful, and he gives praise to God, and it is through the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all brought in together, working together and proclaiming. And Jesus is grateful, and he exalts the Father. We also see that he celebrates the faithful. Hebrews 11:13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Jesus is saying there are kings, there are prophets, there are people who would gladly see what you get to see, but they didn't. We walk by faith, but one day we will walk by sight. So Jesus is just exalting in celebration as he rejoices in what God is doing. We have an opportunity to share the gospel, to go out and to be commissioned to do what Jesus has told them to do. And he's inviting each of us to take that journey of faith, to trust him along the way, and to say, God, no matter what, I'll be a disciple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at this passage and we read these verses, and as we have talked about, sometimes it's so easy to pray for others to go out, but that's not what the passage is saying. It's saying that in the going, we are to be praying for others to join us in the journey of sharing and preparing a way for Christ to come. As we reflect, this really sums up what we've been talking about over recent weeks regarding discipleship, that you call us to take up our cross and to follow you, and you share with us the things that we need to surrender. It's not that we just give them up and become hermits and poor people. That's not what you're saying. You're saying, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to surrender? Are we willing to give those things to go with you, wherever that might be? And this shares with us the story of 72 who said, yes, I am willing to take up my cross and to follow Christ. I'm willing to surrender those things in order to get the gospel message out. And God, you're calling each of us to do the very same thing. And I'm wondering this morning, just with eyes closed and heads bowed, if there's anyone who said, yes, Pastor, I'm going to do that. That's my desire, is to go, and in going, I'll pray, but I'm going to go. I'm going to go where he takes me. And the people that come across that, I'm going to share with them the need for Christ. Anyone, just slip up your hand. I want to pray. Amen. 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 Heavenly Father, you have seen the hands and you know the hearts. Continue to work in us, challenge us, convict us, change us for your glory and our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen.